Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Before we start our service this morning, let's take a moment to close your eyes, bow your head, and examine your life to make sure that you are in a right relationship with the Father, that there's no unconfessed sin in your life before the study of God's Word. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, while we as creations change from day to day, you are unchanging. You are ever faithful. You keep your promises even when we are not faithful. It is your unchanging eternal will that stays the course in bringing to pass all that you have promised from Adam until now and even into eternity. Father, this morning we pray for Bruce and Bev McDonald. We ask for your protection on them during these forest fires. We ask that you preserve not only their persons, but also their property, that they may continue to serve you with the resources you have given them for that purpose. You are a just God, and we ask that you bring the arsonist there to the law enforcement for the justice that you have made available here on earth and in our nation. We pray this morning for High Point Baptist Church in Austin and their pastor, Juan Sanchez. We ask that they would be good servants to you, O Lord, that in serving those who are over them, that they would carry forth your name and do your will. We ask that they would glorify you in their actions, and in doing so, lay up in heaven the many rewards you have already prepared for them. We pray for Commissioner Debbie Inglesby and the Hays County Commissioners. We ask that you would give her the determination to use her authority rightly, and then stay the course against all opposition. We ask that she would not be swayed by those who serve personal interest or by those who look to influence her for their own gain. We pray this morning also for our state and for our governor. We ask that you give him insight as he appoints men and women to lead our state. Father, let his decisions reflect well your will for us in Texas. Let those whom he appoints make just and right decisions on our behalf. We ask that you move them to be fair and compassionate at the appropriate times. Father, we pray for our country and for President Obama. We ask that you would move our president to be open and honest in all his dealings, that there would be no dealings in secret except for those that are truly necessary for the protection of our nation. We ask that you hold those whom you have raised up over us to the same standard of righteousness to that which we are held by them. Bring to light that which is hidden for reasons of personal gain or for avoiding responsibility for wrong actions. We ask that you would work in us as a nation, that you would pour out your spirit on us and bring us back to you as a country, that we as a country might serve you and do your will in all things. This morning, as we study your word, we ask that you would remind us where we could be more obedient in our lives, where we can better reflect our submission to you and those whom you have in authority over us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Seems that every week I'm here, I learn something new about Texas. Although President Lincoln made the Emancipation Proclamation, it was General Granger of the Union Army who made the announcement in Galveston, Texas on June 19th in 1865. June 19th, which is now referred to as Juneteenth, was the first celebration of Emancipation Day in Texas and continues today not only as the longest-running celebration of that event, but also has become the national day in which we recognize the emancipation of American slaves. As we deal with the topic of slavery today, we may find our modern sensibilities affronted. We may find our American ideology confounded. I know I find the idea of slavery abhorrent. The idea of being enslaved raises my hackles. Yet we must take care that we do not allow our very different outlook on life to affect how we understand Scripture and its message to us. The fact is that in abolishing slavery, which I do believe was appropriate, we have also set aside one of the images of our relationship with God. The truth is, no one's free. No one's free. Freedom to do whatever we choose is a misconception. We are all slaves. I'm not talking about political freedom. I'm not talking about national freedom. The Bible tells us unbelievers are all slaves to sin. And we as believers have a different relationship to Christ. John 8:34 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." Romans 6:6, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." Romans 6:17 says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." While we have been freed from slavery to sin, we've moved from one slavery to another. Romans 6:17 and now verse 18, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." And he says later in verse 22, "But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life." Now, in the passage surrounding these verses, Paul makes clear that he's using the term of slavery as language of accommodation. He's using terms and concepts that they could grasp. Yet the fact is that slavery itself can provide an image of both the relationship of sinners to sin and Christians to Christ. So as we examine passages about slavery today, try and see this in light of our relationship to Christ rather than reading in the context of the time in which we live. So where I normally read a larger chunk of Colossians to give the context for our passage, I'm going to be doing something slightly different today. We're going to look at several passages regarding slavery. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles." Titus 2, 9 and 10. "Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect." 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are treated harshly, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." Ephesians chapter 6, 5 through 9. "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same thing to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven. There is no partiality with him." In our passage for today, Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 4:1. "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." Scripture is consistent with exhorting slaves to exhibit submission, obedience, respect, honor, and honesty. So that, with that in mind, let's start our passage today. Colossians 3:22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So here we see slaves are commanded to obey in all things. This command uses the same verb that we saw in verse 20 for children's obedience to their parents. So too, as Paul says, in all things, we see the same scope that parents have over their children, masters have over their slaves. Now, the phrase translated here, masters on earth, is actually lords according to the flesh. And that's important because then we will see throughout the passage this byplay between lords according to the flesh and the Lord. So when he starts speaking here, you know, of masters on the earth or lords according to the flesh, we're given the first half of this comparison. So we have the first half, lords according to the flesh. And again, remember, as Paul has talked about flesh throughout this passage and that even throughout much of the book, he's talking about this earthly realm, which the things of this realm we aren't to focus on. We're to keep our mind on the things above. We're to seek the things above. But yet we reside in this fleshly realm. And so he plays back and forth between setting our mind on the things above, being focused on the things above, yet living here on earth. And so slaves, as you are here on earth, obey your earthly masters. Obey the lords according to the flesh. He says, not with external service as those who merely please men. All right, and what's translated external here is really what Paul says is eye service, serving the eyes. All right, and it reminds us that men are limited in what they can perceive. We can only see so much. We can only hear so much. We only learn so much. There are things that happen that we don't know anything about. There are things that are done that we never see. And we know that in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, that God says, you know, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Right. It's the Lord that sees that which cannot be seen by the eye. Right. We are limited in our perception. Right. And Paul is saying here that the manner of obedience is not to be limited by what can be seen by their masters. The manner of obedience is not to be limited by what can be seen by their masters. Rather, Paul's exhorting an alternative manner of obedience. He's exhorting an alternative here with genuineness of heart. All right, and this indicates both intention and action. Genuineness of heart. Slaves are to obey, not getting by in the bare minimum, right, but they're to do the full job. Right. Including those aspects which cannot be seen or discovered by their master. And then Paul says, fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord. Right. This is to be their motivation to do the full job, to do the right thing. Right. They're to do it out of fear of the Lord. All right. Now here, so we start seeing that play between the masters of the flesh, the lords according to the flesh, and the Lord. So, within this contrast, we have the fear of the Lord and pleasers of men. Fear of the Lord and pleasers of the men. And Paul is saying, don't live to serve just to make your master happy. Don't look at your master as the final end goal as you serve. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. I wonder if today we have really lost what it means to fear the Lord. You know, when we hear about fear and trembling, how often do we approach God with fear and trembling? As opposed to our more modern American idea of Jesus as my best friend. Yet Paul says, fear the Lord. And think of that in response to doing the wrong thing. No, fear the Lord. Not simply please men. Now, it's noteworthy that whereas Paul addresses the relationship in the previous verses between husband and wife and fathers and children, and he gives them each a couple verses, here he takes six verses to talk about masters and slaves. This is an issue that, for Paul, was even more important and more critical to the situation in Colossae than that of family relationships. So inevitably the question arises, what about slaves who are commanded to commit sin? All right. And we have no specific example of how this is to be handled, but we do see some other examples in Scripture. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. We all know this story. Pharaoh had commanded the midwives to cause the boys to be killed, bring an end to the male portion of the Jewish race. Right. And yet they chose to obey God. They chose to fear God rather than to obey the Pharaoh. So here we see this played out. Acts chapter 4, verse 19 to 20. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And then later in the same passage in Acts 5:29, but Peter and the apostles answered them, we must obey God rather than men. And here the Jewish leaders had instructed the apostles, shut up. Go away and be quiet. Don't talk about this anymore. Or else. And the or else, they were imprisoned for a while. They were given harsh threats. And their response is, you do what you got to do, but we have to obey God rather than you. Now, interestingly enough, as we see this, we also see that there was penalty for disobeying human authority. And yet they chose to obey God rather than men. So while this is looking in perspective with government authority, right, this does provide something of a basis for our ethical conclusion. So we come to our first point this morning. Obey those in authority over you. Obey those in authority over you. And this comes with a corollary principle. We are to obey human authority until it contradicts God's commands. We still have lords according to the flesh. They just look a little different today. If you've been in the military, you've been the closest to the institution of slavery. The military can and does control a significant portion of the soldier's life. They can tell you what to do, when to do it, where to go, how much you can eat, how much you can't eat, when you can sleep, if you can sleep. There's a lot of what we associate with slavery in that authority model. But we also have employers who are really masters to whom we have voluntarily subjected ourselves. And as we're in that relationship, as we're in that environment, they have legitimate authority over us. So those of you who have employers, this speaks directly to you. Do you obey your employer? If you're handed some work you don't want to do, how well does that job get done? Do you resent your employer and get by with the bare minimum? Do you work until a job is just good enough for government service? Or have you ever sabotaged your boss? And sabotage doesn't mean actively going against them. Have you ever been given a job to do? You've seen a problem, but you neglected to tell them about it so that they bear the responsibility. This is doing wrong to your employer. Would you dare consider this course of action, looking at the work that Jesus has for us? Would you sabotage your Savior's work? Rather than getting by on the bare minimum, we need to do the very best job we can do. regardless of whether it's saving the life of a person in need or cleaning the nastiest bathroom you've ever seen. It doesn't matter if the job is beneath you. You may have a half a dozen degrees and certificates. And in fact, I think there are several people here who do. But even if your employer hands you a job that is not commensurate with your education and training, they're an authority, and you need to obey them. So what if they're unfair? Paul says, obey in all things. Perhaps you've been given busy work because you've been blamed for something that wasn't your fault. Do it anyway. Submit. You're unlikely to ever be faced with a situation as unfair and unjust and as downright wrong as Jesus faced in being killed, being hung on the cross, being shamed for things that he never did, for paying the price of everyone's sin. Yet it's his will that we obey. He obeyed in the face of the travesty of justice. And it's his will that we obey. We are commanded to submit to government. Government authority supersedes that of employers, but don't break laws. This is where we start looking at what's the line. That line is right up to the point that they order us to do something that goes against God's commands. Don't break laws. But where God's command supersedes that of the government, don't sin. Don't sin. But keep in mind that if you choose to follow the Lord's commands rather than men's, there may very well be consequences. There very well may be consequences. But we are called to obey our masters, to obey those in authority over us, and we do so right up to the point that it contradicts God's other commands. Verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Right, this is still talking to slaves. And when he says, whatever you do, this is that broad scope, unqualified, talking about the obedience to their master. So in whatever way that you are obeying your master, whatever you do, he says, do your work heartily. All right, and this is contrasting with eye service. Rather than just pleasing the eye, rather than doing only what can be seen, do your work, and this is literally from the soul. Do your work from the soul, not limited by what they can see, but what you are. Because remember, Paul's been talking about we are a new creature. We are a new creation in Christ. We have a life that's hidden in him. We have set aside the old man and put on the new life. He's talked about these things. So now Paul is understanding us to have something different inside. Even while we are still bound in this flesh, and flesh by which, you know, remember, we are to treat even as if it were the eternal body. But from that new self, that's to be the basis for your work. That new self that is bound up in Christ, rather than just what your boss can see, rather than just what the masters can see. So here Paul is very much tying this into what it means to be a believer. As you have your new life in Christ, it's from that you obey, that you do your work. And then he says, as for the Lord, rather than for men. So this is Paul applying what he was saying before, seek the things above, keep looking at heaven. He's taking that principle that he's told them, and he's now applying it. He's saying, whatever you do, do it to the Lord. Do it as if you're serving the Lord directly. So what he's saying in essence is that even though there is a human master that stands between you and the Lord, and the human master is the one, the human Lord is the one giving you things to do. He's giving you commands, ordering you, and you are to obey him. Behind him stands the Lord. And you are to look past that human Lord, that human master, and see the Lord standing behind him. And ultimately, you are serving the Lord behind him. Don't stop with what you can see. Stop with what you know to be there. Verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So when he says, knowing from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, as slaves work from the soul, right, it should be done in awareness and remembrance that from the Lord. Right, and here the grammar makes it very clear that Paul is distinguishing the Lord and lords of the flesh. Right, and when he says the Lord, actually the word the isn't even there. It's without the article, and that brings emphasis on the fact, on the nature of who he's talking about. He's talking about God. Right, as opposed to these fleshly people that are in authority over us. And like I said, it's the grammar that drives this emphasis on the fact that you serve God. You serve the Lord. All right. And it is from the Lord that you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Now, the future tense here indicates it's something that hasn't yet happened. The inheritance hasn't yet been bestowed. Here we're going to look really quickly at inheritance, but here inheritance is focusing more on eternal reward for service rather than eternal life. Now, certainly inheritance can be used to refer to eternal life, and we see that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And there the author of Hebrews is talking about eternal life, and specifically eternal life in the kingdom. Yet, there are many passages where we look at inheritance. And inheritance is not stopping with this idea of eternal life, but it pertains to rewards that accompany eternal life. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. This is the inheritance, right? And here it's a limited segment. Right? Not everybody gets the same inheritance. We who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Right? So here Paul is differentiating. Not everyone is in the status of first to hope in Christ, and there's a specific glory, a specific blessing of being the first who hope in Christ. And that blessing is to be the praise of his glory. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 7, Peter says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here Peter is talking about faith that's tested. All right. But he says it's more precious than gold, which is perishable. He's looking towards eternal reward. Not monetary value now, but something of far greater value later may be found a result. Something's going to happen. Found a result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the inheritance comes from God. See in Galatians chapter 3, verse 18, "For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on the promise. But God granted it to Abraham by means of a promise." Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." So we see here that inheritance comes from God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the same passage we read part of earlier. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." So inheritance comes from the Father. So here where Paul says, "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance," while the command here is given in light of this future eternal life, it's really focusing on the rewards that accompany that eternal life. He's saying, "Is the Lord Christ whom you serve?" He's talking about here now. There's not the association of eternal life with what we're doing here now. There's the association of eternal reward. There's eternal reward for what you do right here, right now. Now, this correlates with verse 25, where Paul has talked about receiving the consequences of wrong. And what we see here is Paul is anticipating, he's looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. There's a time when all believers will stand before the Lord, and it's going to be a time of blessing, and it's going to be a time of punishment. There, we stand responsible for what we do, right and wrong, before the Lord. And so, just as those who do wrong will receive the appropriate response from God, and that appropriate response is the loss of blessing. Just as they shortchange their earthly masters, so the Lord is going to hold short on their reward. But those who obey in all things, right, those who serve the Lord Christ as they obey, there's eternal reward for that. It says, "Is the Lord Christ whom you serve?" So verse 25. "For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." I got ahead of myself. He who does wrong, and that wrong here is eye service, pleasing to the eye, serving men. And implied there is coming up short. You're serving just far enough, doing what you know you can get away with, and that's it. And in doing so, you're shortchanging your master. He's asked you to do something and you've only done half the job. So for he who does wrong, he who shortchanges his master, will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done. Same word here between who does wrong and the wrong which he has done. It's referring back to that action, whatever it is that has been done, shortchanging the master, shortchanging the lords according to the flesh. Now, it's interesting here. Paul uses different words for receive. In the previous verse, he talks about receive, and the word means from an external source. Reward comes from God. It's sourced in God. And yet here, the word that's translated as receive, both the word itself and the fact that it's in the middle, you've got active, middle, passive, the fact that it's in the middle indicates that they in some way bring this on themselves. So both the meaning of the word and the way it's used here, he who does wrong will bring upon himself the consequences of the wrong which he has done. So implied here is the Lord is the one who dispenses both judgment and reward, but the one who does wrong brings that judgment on himself. The one who does wrong brings that judgment on himself. So as we think about this judgment seat of Christ, as we think to the future, this is an event that has not yet happened, but we stand before the Lord, and there will be consequences for everything we do, both good and bad. Both good and bad. Any good that we do, any reward for that good, that comes from the Lord. Any punishment we have brought upon ourselves. So that brings us to our second point. Obey as if to the Lord. As you work, you need to look at that work as serving the Lord. This is part of what Paul means to keep seeking the things above. There should be no better employee than a believer. Work should be done not only sincerely, but with integrity. With the integrity of what it means to be a believer with a new life in Christ. As you work, keep in mind that the Lord stands behind your employer. Right? That service to them should really be service to Christ. Children, when your parents give you something to do, this principle applies there too. Do not limit your obedience to what your parents can see, getting by with just the least amount possible. God's given your parents authority over you, and you need to obey them, keeping in mind that as you do so, you are serving the Lord Christ. So whether you are a child obeying your parents or an employee obeying an employer, don't work for the motivation of being recognized by man. You should not be trying to please them, but rather please God. Don't be disappointed if your hard work goes unnoticed. The Lord sees all, and it's from Him that you will be rewarded. Remember that rewards in this life are fleeting. Whether that's a word of praise in the office or being awarded some gift, some recognition in front of the whole company. Don't crave these things. Instead, desire the rewards which have lasting value. Your attitude's everything. Obedience is grudging or done out of a desire to please men. That misses the mark. Our last verse for the morning. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So as we've seen these verses, they're paired. Here we have the opposite. Paul's been talking to slaves. Now he talks to those that are responsible for them, those that are over them. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness. So just as the slaves are commanded to obey, masters are not to take advantage of that obedience. Now justice indicates right judgment or righteousness acted out. Fairness is equal treatment or the absence of partiality, an unbiased judgment. So whatever situation that masters put their slaves in, they are to do so justly, fairly. He says, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Here's the reason why. Because just as the slaves are subject to masters, so too the masters find themselves subject to the Lord. All right, and this put in mind as I was studying this, the parable about the servant that was unable to repay his debt to his Lord, and he was forgiven, and then he turned around and went out and was owed a much smaller amount and tried to choke it out of the slave that owed him. And the Lord found out about it and came to him and said, "You wicked and evil slave." That was kind of running through my head as I was reading this. Masters, be careful how you treat your slaves, because you too are a slave of someone else. You too have a master in heaven. Now, interestingly, the warning of 25, which was really given to slaves, that for he who has done wrong will receive the wrong done to him, and that without partiality. Right? Paul has just given that warning to slaves. You think that isn't echoing here as Paul is now talking to masters? So keep in mind, masters, if I'm going to do it to your slaves, what am I going to do to you who are my slaves? Wrong done to a slave will result in justice being performed by the Lord in heaven. Now, this verse here actually finds its roots back in the Old Testament. We see in Leviticus chapter 25, 43, "You shall not rule over him with severity, but are to revere your God." And then later on in verses 53 to 55, "Like a man hired year by year, he shall be with him. He shall not rule over him with severity in your sight. Even if he is not redeemed by these means, he shall still go out in the year of Jubilee, he and his sons with him. For the sons of Israel are my servants. They are my servants whom I brought out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So here there's a command for the Jews to treat their Jewish indentured servants, and that's, I guess, the closest word we have because they were slaves for a limited period of time. But the command is to treat them well, not rule over them with severity, for two reasons. One, keeping in mind that Israel as a nation were once slaves in Egypt and they were treated severely. And yet it is the Lord who brought them out and they now serve the Lord. So don't treat your indentured slaves with severity. So we hit our third point. Be fair and just to those under your authority. Some of you here have greater responsibility of work. Some of you have authority over others. Others may not today, but may at some time in the future have authority over other people. So the question is, are you fair with those who work for you? Are you just to those who work under your authority? Do you feel the need to threaten them to get anything done? Are you a tyrant in your office, in your department, or in your unit? As you lead those who are under you, you need to keep in mind two things. First, that in acting with authority, you are representing Christ to those under your authority. If they obey you, are you fair in your treatment of them? Are you well representing Christ's graciousness and compassion? Secondly, do you keep in mind that you yourself are a slave of Christ? That as you require obedience for those who labor for you, Christ requires obedience from you. And in his absolute authority, Christ requires you to serve him by being fair to those who are under you. So a quick review. We've seen today that we are to obey those in authority over us. And we've seen the corollary principle that we are to obey a human authority until it contradicts God's commands. We are to obey as if to the Lord. And we are to be fair and just to those under our authority. So let's go forth and serve the Lord with all our hearts in all that we do. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, I ask that you remind us day to day what it means to be your slaves, that we serve you in your absolute sovereignty, the fact that you are both God and Creator and the one who has redeemed us from sin, and that we owe you everything. Father, I pray that in all we do that we would reflect glory on you, that we would be good servants, that we would be, in fact, good slaves to you, whether that be in serving human lords, humans that have authority over us, or whether that be in asserting our authority over others, that in all things that we would serve you and serve you well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.